Turn in your copy of God's Word as the choir comes down to Psalm 122, Psalm 122, or page 893 in the Pew Bible if you need it. Psalm 122, or page 893. Our topic today, as we have discussed so far through the children's sermon, through the meditation on the Advent wreath, is peace. Peace. I think George said in his prayer very aptly that peace is not the absence of war. We like to look at black and white, gray and dark, and so on, and we like to have these dividing lines. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace, when you really get down to it, is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is peace. Not with our neighbor necessarily, that comes out of it, but peace with our God. The title of this message is Peace in the House of the Lord. Peace in the House of the Lord. In James 4, James asks the question, why do you have wars among you? And he proceeds to answer that, and I'll leave it up to you to read James chapter 4 later on. I'm not going to go into that today. But I want us to see what peace in the house of the Lord is all about. The house of the Lord, the house of God, the place we worship should be a peaceful place. Now, there will be internal wars within you as the Holy Spirit moves across your hearts and you see things that you need to change in your life. You see convictions come forth that you know, God speaks to you and you go, man, I've got to change that. I've got to change that attitude. I've got to change that action. I've got to do better. But that should not take away from your ultimate goal of peace with the Lord. When you're convicted, don't get angry. Seek peace with the Lord. Whatever it is that's bothering you, fix it. Fix it. If you found your place in Psalm 122, I want to point out a couple of things about this. This is part of a group of psalms called the Ascent Psalms. That is, as they were going up to the temple, which was on, as we know, the Temple Mount, they would ascend and they would sing or recite these psalms as a way of praising God. And at each interval, they would do a psalm. And it was a very holy and a very special time. It's interesting that Jerusalem that is mentioned in here, Jerusalem literally means the house of peace. The house of peace. One of the most fought over and besieged cities that has been sacked numerous times, yet she still stands, is the house of peace. What type of peace will this house of God have? What type of peace will your own personal house have this Christmas season? The first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 is there is a delight in the house. David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Verse 1, we see a sense of gladness. A sense of gladness. Let me ask you, how glad are you to come to church? How glad are you to come to church? Or is it just something you do? I've done it, my family's done it for lo these many years, and I just do it. I'm not really happy to be here. I just do it because I'm supposed to be here. I don't really do it to get anything out of it. I don't really care what the message is about. I don't care about the songs we sing. I exist. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. I'm my own little island, but I'm not glad to be here. If you're not glad to be here, I don't know that you can experience peace in the house of the Lord. David was thrilled when people said, let's go up to the temple. Let's worship God. All right, let's go. We like to look at David and we discuss his sin. And he was quite guilty of it. There was adultery. There was murder, bloodshed, and so on. And we can examine his life and make a long laundry list of things that he did that were wrong. But yet, The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because when he came to himself and he repented, that is, he walked away from his sin, and he repented of it, the gladness, the joy of serving his Lord and Savior, as he calls him in many Psalms, was genuine. It was real. It wasn't a faked thing. It wasn't a, well, let's go because I'm the king and I gotta, or I'm the whatever and I gotta. It was, I'm glad. I am thrilled. I am ecstatic to be in the house of the Lord. I'm here to worship. Gladness, peace, it all ties in together as a sense of joy and worship. That's one way you have peace in the house of the Lord. Verse 2, his gladness turns to excitement. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. That conveys to me a sense of, I'm at the starting gate. I'm ready to go. Have you ever seen a race, whether it's a horse race or a foot race in the Olympics or a car race or any sort of race or even just a bunch of kids getting together, that they get on the starting line, get ready, get set, go, and they... No, in every event, at the starting gate, at the gates themselves, they're ready to go. Are you chomping at the bit? Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord today? I'm not asking you to jump up and down or swing from the chandeliers or hop pews or anything like that. But is there an excitement in your soul to be with the house, in the house of the Lord? Would you be as excited to come here if there was no music and you didn't know a single soul? Is there true excitement? If nothing was catered to you, if we had no heat, no lights, again, no special music, it was cold, you were perhaps in a prison, like so many of our brothers and sisters worship today, hidden away, would you be as excited to hear what God has to say to you today? Or would it be just another day that you got to mark off your calendar saying, I've been here? Peace also has excitement. Now that doesn't sound very, very normal or very conventional wisdom, does it? But there is an excitement within the peace, knowing that peace builds. That when I have a little bit of peace in my life, it often grows. You know, troubles grow. We get one trouble and they seem to compound. But the opposite is true. We get peace in our lives. We get the excitement of being in the Lord's house and learning His Word and hearing His Word. And it grows. That's why David could say, I'm in your gates and I'm ready to go. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, O house of peace. I'm ready to get going. I'm ready to ascend the hill and listen to what God has to say to me today. Not what I think I need to hear, or not what my neighbor's saying, or not anything else outside, but God, speak to my heart. Delight in the house. In verses 3 through 5, we see a destiny in the house. A destiny in a house. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. There's a destiny in this. There's a destiny since the beginning of time that God has set forth, that He calls people to Him, even when He knew in creation that Adam and Eve would fall. He had a plan. God's not surprised by anything that goes on in the world today. He knows the outcome of things well before they happen. There is a destiny. There is an ultimate goal that God is achieving in this world, and He's never relinquished command or control. The first thing I want you to notice about this destiny in the house is that it's united. It's united. David uses the term compact and built together, or compact and built. It's composed of many parts, but it's there. He's speaking of Jerusalem, the city of peace, but he could also be speaking in a sense of God's people. We should be in agreement. We should be united. There should be no factions in the house of the Lord. There should be no fighting. There should be no wars. There should be no anger or animosity. But yet, in many churches, it is that way. Our destiny, believe it or not, is to be one united church. All these denominational lines will blur and disappear in heaven. I'm sorry, there's all the jokes that go around, but there's not a Baptist heaven. There's not a Methodist heaven. There's not a Catholic heaven. It's heaven. We are to be one day the bride of Christ. There's no room for argument or disagreement within denominations about non-essentials, between denominations about non-essentials, or within the local church about stuff that just doesn't matter. We need to be united. All past feuds, all past anger, all past animosity that is within any church needs to be done away with. God desires unity. God desires a worshiping together. God desires peace. It's only when men and women's egos step in and get all worked up that we have disharmony. David again describes the house of peace, Jerusalem, as compact and united, ready to accomplish its purpose on this earth. Can we say the same about our church? Not only is the destiny of the house to unite and be uniting, but it's to be uplifting. Look at verse 4 and 5. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. It's to be uplifting. I think it's interesting that he's using the word tribes and probably is referring to the tribes of Israel. But I think he also is referring to another set of tribes too. That is, every tongue and every nation on the face of the earth. Now, am I saying that the church has become Israel? No. But I'm saying in Christ, we all have the promised Messiah fulfilled. We cannot be good enough to be holy before God. That doesn't mean you don't try as a Christian. And you can't be bad enough to be apart from God, because God calls all people everywhere to repent and to trust upon His Son. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It only matters where you're going. Not only does God unite us in His Son as Christians, as children of the Most High God, but He will one day reunite us for righteous judgment. Very little righteous judgment going on in the world today, isn't there? Read the newspaper. There's a lot of people getting away with a lot of things. One day, ladies and gentlemen, the Prince of Peace will come back. And this time He's not coming back as a humble servant, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He will execute judgment upon all those who have besmirched His name, have taken His name in vain, and have harmed their fellow man through their selfish acts. Judgment day is coming. But you know what? As a child of God, you're not going to see that judgment. You will see judgment for your actions or lack of actions before Christ's throne, but you will not see the judgment that He metes out upon the nations. You will see the effects of that. But as a child of God, you're saved from that judgment. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 tells us about all these tribes, about all these things that are going to happen. John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." It's a wonderful thought. It is an uplifting thought to know that I am saved from that judgment and that my King is reigning on high. The destiny in the house is to be united, to be uplifted. That causes peace. The third thing in verses 6 and 7 that I want you to see is there should be a diligence in the house. A diligence in the house. David writes, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within our walls, prosperity within your palaces." I think we can take this two ways. I really do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I take that pretty literally. God is not done with Israel yet. God, throughout Israel's history, has been there. He has never abandoned them. He's chastened them many times. He wants them to return to what he called them out to do, and that is to witness of his glory to the nations. One day Israel will step up and finally do what she was told to do long ago. I think as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Knowing that no matter what treaty they have, no matter who sits in the White House or who sits in the Knesset or anywhere else, it probably won't happen. Still, I take this as a literal command, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I also see in here another meaning. Pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. How often have you done that? Well, I pray for so-and-so all the time. What about those you've never seen? What about the worldwide church, those in chains? Those in parts of the world where if you even mention the name Jesus Christ, you're taken out and horribly killed. What about those truly in your own church, each and every one of them? Do you pray for the teachers and leaders? Do you pray for the pastor? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for those that are in the house of peace. I think it's a clear command. Verse 7, pray for the leaders. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. The king rules from a palace. Now, we don't have a king today, necessarily, but we do have leaders in charge. The Bible clearly teaches us to pray for our leaders. You say, but I don't like what he's doing, or I don't like what she's doing. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You affect your change in two ways, Christian. You affect it at the ballot box, certainly. If you don't like what's going on and you don't vote, be it on you. I can't do anything about people that aren't willing to try to affect things at the ballot box. That is our God-given right in this country, we say. That is our constitutional right. But secondly, you affect things, Christian, more importantly, at the throne of God. If you don't like what's going on in government, pray to God. Beseech God to change the heart of the people that are in power. But you know what? A better prayer would be, God, enlighten them. Enlighten them. Show them the error of their ways because they're not following your word. The same goes for anyone that is in authority over you. If you don't like it, pray for them and ask God to help you accept what his decision is. Romans 13, 1 through 3 teaches us, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Get this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I hope, professionally, to never meet Rob at his job. I intend to live a peaceable Christian life and never ever go to prison. There may come a day when preaching of the gospel is outlawed, when mentioning anything about anything that doesn't toe some party line is outlawed, and I will end up in prison. So be it. But until that day, I intend to preach the gospel as it is written. I intend to perhaps step on your toes, because that's my job. I intend to show that this is a holy time, that this is a special time, that this is God's word that is meant for all of us, and we're all to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I don't intend to go out to cause trouble, to rail against things that cannot be fixed by mortal means, to get myself in trouble, to get myself in the news, and to eventually get myself in jail. That's not what God calls us to do. We are to pray for the saints. We are to pray for the rulers, whoever they are. There should be a diligence in the house. Diligently do that. Don't do it when you feel like it. Do it every day. How do you learn to run a mile? You don't sit there until the race day and then hop up out of your easy chair and run the mile. You run the mile by practicing it every day, every day, every day, diligently. How do you learn to pray for people? By praying every day, every day. Turning over things to your Heavenly Father. Finally, peace in the house of the Lord is a desire of the house, a desire of the house. In verses 8 and 9 we see, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Verse 8 wants us to live peaceably. Live peaceably. How many people have you ever seen? You don't have to raise your hand. And if you have one, I'm not picking on you. With those little fish ornaments on the back of the car. You seen those? How many people have you seen that cut you off in traffic with those little fish ornaments? The back of their car. That's not living peaceably. How many people do you see on Sunday when you go out to eat that are loud, they're boisterous, and they're actually downright rude, that are dressed in Sunday clothing? That's not living peaceably. It doesn't have to be just Sunday. If you call yourself a child of God, if you call yourself a Christian, which means a little Christ, your aim should be to always live peaceably with those around you. Your aim should be that your words are backed up by your actions, and your actions back up your words. That if you say, I'm a Christian, you act like it. And you should say, I'm a Christian, and here's how you can be one too. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It doesn't take a long list of memory verses to witness about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It just takes a personal testimony. I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It's as simple as that. But don't let your actions betray your words. Romans 12, 17 through 18 tells us, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, they said something to me. They hurt my feelings. They did this. They didn't do that. Doesn't matter. Live peaceably. Live peaceably. Verse 9 teaches us, live purposefully. Live purposefully. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Seek good for others. Don't seek evil. Don't seek the things that you can point out to knock someone down, to hurt them, to make them feel lower than dirt. Seek good. Why? Because you say you're a Christian. Because Christ sought the greatest good for us. Because he willingly went to the cross, shed his blood, and died to purchase our pardon, to forgive our sins. An innocent man died. Seek good for others. Peace in the house of the Lord. There should be a delight in the house. There is a destiny in the house. There should be diligence in the house. And the desire of the house should be peaceful. Living peacefully, living purposefully. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 73. The hymn is, "It is well with my soul." Is it? Do you truly have peace, not only in your heart, but in your house today? There's no better gift at Christmas than to humble yourself before the Lord your Maker and to seek His peace. There may be some among us that have heard of this peace and they've been trying to find it on their own through whatever means, through jobs, through hobbies, through whatever. But it's not there. It's not there. It's not there. Get that peace today. Peace comes in a relationship, an ongoing relationship with the Lord and Savior of the world. Whatever your need, whatever your desire, come today. Please stand and sing hymn 73.
Help us to live it and help us to proclaim the peace that we can have with you.